Thank you, Laura. Good evening, everyone. It's always a wonderful joy and privilege to come and preach God's word. So will you bow with me again? I know we've prayed already, but will you bow with me again and ask the Lord for his help? Father, we do thank you again, Lord, for the privilege that we have of reading your word together. Thank you, Lord, that when we open this Bible, you are already at work by your Spirit. Please now, Lord, will you be at work in both the speaker and the hearer? And may what we experience tonight, Lord, through your word, may it indeed be helpful to each and every one of us. Amen. I once counseled a very desperate man. Before he became a Christian, he had an adulterous affair which resulted in the woman falling pregnant and bearing a child. It was desperately desperate for him. So when he miraculously was converted by the Lord, this guy, of course, asked God to forgive him all of his sin, including this affair that he had. He asked his wife and his kids to forgive him for his actions. And he asked this other woman, in the presence of his wife, to also forgive him. This asking forgiveness brought about a huge sense of relief for this man. But even though he felt a sense of relief and forgiveness, the burden of the guilt of his sin of adultery and its consequences still sat with him. Psalm 32 was one of the Bible readings I did with him during that very difficult time in his life. The psalm expresses the great anguish flowing from David's heart as he himself was overwhelmed by his sin and the guilt of that sin. And since I've been reading the Psalms in my quiet time this last year or so, I thought it'd be a good thing to do it tonight, especially in the light of the past 3 weeks that we've had here at TCC asking and trying to answer the question, why should I become a Christian? So for the next couple of minutes, dear friends, we'll be confronted with the idea of a blessed and blessings of the Lord. What are they? What are these blessings that the psalmist refers to, that the psalms speak about? Please do keep your Bibles open because I will be making reference to the psalm that Laura read for us this evening. To start off with, just look at the heading in the English Bibles. Normally a heading there that says a psalm of David, a maskil. And can I just have a sip of water before I carry on? A maskil. Do you know what a maskil is? A maskil is an instruction to take some water. A maskil is an instruction. And it is an instruction with a purpose of knowing the blessings of God's forgiveness. So here's an instruction for us as we read the psalm. It's an instruction of actually make the effort to know the blessings of the Lord. To know God's forgiveness. The man who wrote the psalm, David, he knew how it felt to experience God's forgiveness. Whether Psalm 32 stemmed from David's sin with Bathsheba or from some other incident, it shows that he knew how it felt to have God as his condemning judge. There's no two ways about that. He knew what it was to have God as his judge. Read the Bible slowly and you'll see that this psalm flows out of the great anguish of David's heart as he groaned under the load of that guilt, the guilt of his sin. But he also knew the joy and the relief of experiencing God's great forgiveness. The psalm, as I said, a maskil, is a psalm of instruction that we too may know the blessings of God's forgiveness. So I do hope that it will be a help to you tonight as you listen to this word from God. But not only knowing how we too can know the blessings of God's instruction, but knowing also the blessings of forgiveness should compel us to actually do something about the sin, to not leave it under the carpet, to bring it before the Lord, to confess of it, and by His help, repent of those sins. So this psalm teaches us a number of wonderful lessons, dear friends. We see a problem, but we also see a solution. And then what follows from that solution is a great result. So those are the three headings for tonight's talk. A problem, a solution, and a result. So firstly, the problem. The burden of guilt. The burden of guilt. As I was preparing, I thought about what happened to guilt today, to the concept of guilt, the idea of guilt today. And here I'm specifically referring to a feeling of worry or unhappiness that you have because you have done something wrong, such as causing harm to another person or committing a crime or breaking a law. Guilt, I reckon, has become a forgotten emotion in our day today. But in order to know these blessings that the psalm speaks of, we need to know. We need to acknowledge. We need to feel the burden of the guilt of our sin. The problem is, though, that nobody feels guilty. I reckon if you walk down the street and you ask people about guilt, I don't think many people will give the idea or the impression that they feel guilty. It's always someone else's fault. The woman you put here, she gave me the stuff to eat. The devil made me do it. It's always someone else's fault. Oh man, you don't know my hard upbringing. I don't have the good role models that you have. It's always someone else's fault. We will do anything and everything to not feel guilty. Why is that? Christian, we must stop making excuses. We must stop trying to, as someone said, psychologize the reasons for our actions. Call sin what it is instead of making excuses. I'm deliberately using the first person plural because I include myself. We must take ownership of our sin. Look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David's guilt made him physically sick. There's stress there. There's depression there. There's illness there. There's brokenness there. How many of us don't go through times of stress and depression? It is a reality today. Some of you may be suffering from deep depression. You may be on medication and treatment for that depression. It's a reality. But the stress and depression that I'm referring to here seems to be directly connected to David's guilt. Which shows, doesn't it, that the stress and depression that causes guilt is actually not always a bad thing if there are grounds for that guilt. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. The language there is desperate. So have you messed up? Are you sick because of your actions? Are you feeling disgusted with your actions even today or this week? Something you said or did or thought? Good. It's a sign that the Lord is working with you. It is the guilt of your sin. We must feel it. The problem is that we don't necessarily feel this guilt. As I said, it's always someone else's fault. David knew that he had messed up. He knew that he had sinned. And he felt deeply guilty of his wrong actions. We do everything not to feel that guilt. Alcohol, drugs, sport, work, the busyness of work. We will do anything and everything not to feel this guilt. As someone said, a good cause of guilt is a healthy thing when we have sinned. Come to think of it, when you most appreciate the gift of God's forgiveness, you have most deeply felt the guilt of your sin. I don't know about you, but I experience that so often when I sing together with fellow brothers and sisters, when we sing songs of worship together. Do you know, you have a sense, because some of the lines in the songs, you have a sense that the blessing, we sang it this morning, the salvation song, there's a line in there, goes something like this: the blessings that were supposed to fall on Jesus came on us. I mean, if that strikes you, you have a sense of, yo, Lord, I'm no good, but thank you for your grace and your mercy in my life. Because, you see, at times like this, when you most appreciate the gift of forgiveness, you have most deeply felt the guilt of your sin. Until we feel the burden of guilt, we just cannot truly exclaim with David, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. The burden of our guilt should drive us to seek the blessings of the forgiveness offered to us by God Himself. Maybe there's someone here this evening who is terribly tormented by guilt, as well as the coupling emotions like shame and fear because of something you've done or said. Perhaps no one else knows about your sin. And although you're trying to put up a good front, deep down, you may be desperately troubled. Don't shrug it off or explain it away. Let it drive you to the cross where you'll know God's boundless mercy. Because you see, secondly, burden of the guilt, but secondly, there's a solution. The blessings of grace. The blessings of grace. Psalm 32 begins exactly the same way Psalm 1 does, with a plural, which might be rendered, oh, the happinesses, if there is such a word. Oh, the happinesses, the many happinesses. The Living Bible puts it like this: what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. What a blessing to know the grace of forgiveness. There are many blessings or happinesses for the person who experiences God's forgiveness. The solution to our problem, dear friends, is not the priest or the church or the sale of indulgences like it was back in the day, but the solution to our problem is God Himself. God is the one, verse 1, who uncovers what we tend to cover up, verse 5. He covers what needs covering. So a couple of, I'll give you a couple of blessings of grace. Firstly, the blessing of a clear conscience, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in his spirit there is no deceit. The blessing of a clear conscience. David uses 4 Hebrew words for sin and 3 words for forgiveness, which can help us to understand what it means to have a clear conscience before God. The words for sin that he uses is transgression. That is rebellion, refusing to submit to the rightful authority of God. You see, God put in place certain limits for human behavior, for our good, and for the good of society. When we go against those limits, when we transgress those limits, we refuse to submit to God's rightful authority in our lives, then we commit transgression. That's the first word that he uses. Second word he uses is sin. And that simply is to miss the mark. While transgression looks at the violation of a known law, sin looks at the coming short of that mark or aim which God intended for us to reach. And then he uses the word iniquity. It comes from a word meaning bent or twisted or crooked. It is a nuance of perverting that which is right, of erring from the way. So anytime you and I have done something crooked, we have committed an iniquity. Fourthly, he uses the word deceit. Deceit is a deliberate cover-up of something. Falsehood. Hypocrisy. Trying to present a false front so that you look good even when you know you're not. Deceit. And where these words for sin condemn us all as guilty before God, David's words for forgiveness show us what it means to have a clear conscience before a great and a holy God. The words for forgiveness he uses is just forgiven. That is, to bear, to carry off, or to take away a burden. Our sin is a burden which God himself bears or takes away. I take it we're all familiar with the term and the meaning or the concept of a scapegoat. A scapegoat takes the blame and everyone else goes free. It's a term that comes from the Hebrew sacrificial system. The high priest would select a goat, lay his hands on its head, and confess the sins of the people, thereby in ceremonial fashion putting the sins of the people on that goat. The animal was then sent into the wilderness as a picture of how God carried their sins away from himself. This sacrificial system pointed, of course, ahead to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and final scapegoat for the sins of the people. He bore our sins on the cross once for all, so that when we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, our sins are gone forever. Second word he uses for forgiveness is covered, meaning it's out of sight. You can't see it. God puts our sins out of his sight. And that means, dear friends, that he will never bring up our sins as a matter of judgment. That's what it means to be forgiven. God will never bring up your sin as a matter of judgment. Why? Because he's dealt with it already. Third word he uses is to impute, not count it. That is, not charge to your account, not charge to my account. That's a verb used of God's dealings with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned, he credited it to him as righteousness. This is why in God's amazing plan of rescue, Jesus Christ went to the cross, making us righteous. And as Paul argues in Romans chapter 4 verse 7, in fact quoting Psalm 32 in chapter 4 verse 7 to 8, this is the righteousness which comes from faith alone, not from works. So for the sake of an illustration, may I assume that most of us, if not all of us, have a credit card. It's just an assumption. This thing of sins not counted is as if I'd run up a massive debt on my credit card. I went on a massive shopping spree, Cavendish Square and V&A Waterfront, for a once in a lifetime overseas holiday. I maxed out my card. I maxed out the limit of the limit of the card. Come the end of the month when I receive the account statement and I have no money to even pay the minimum amount, there's no way I can pay the debt. On payment due date, the bank's credit department calls me to inform me that the amount charged on my card was actually charged to another man's account. It was a multimillionaire who was willing to pay it on my behalf. It's a simple illustration, but it's a powerful illustration. Because that is what God has done for David. And that, dear friends, is what God does for every believer. We owed an unpayable debt for our sin. When we trust in what He did for us in Christ on that terrible cross, God Almighty credits our account paid in full and even adds the righteousness of Christ to our account. Martin Luther said, "Sin has but two places where it may be. Either it may be with you, so that it lies upon your neck, or upon Christ, the Lamb of God. If now it lies upon your neck, you are lost. If, however, it lies upon Christ, you are free and will be saved." If your sin is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you enjoy the blessing of a clear conscience. Another blessing of grace is the blessing of having God as your refuge. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Notice that the man who in verse 4 moaned and groaned and complained that he was oppressed by God's hand, here in verse 7, he declares God to be his hiding place. Whereas before he feared God as his judge, now he takes refuge in God as his protector who surrounds him with songs of deliverance. I love that language. The flood of the great waters refers to the judgment of God. This, the man, the woman who has experienced God's forgiveness, need not fear the flood of God's judgment. As a child of God here this evening, you need not fear God's judgment. What a blessing that instead of having to run away from God, we now run to Him. And we know we are safe when we run to Him. Another blessing of grace is the blessing of God's instruction. The fact that God has a relationship with us, that He speaks to us in a way that we can hear Him. Look at verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." This may be David instructing his readers, but it probably is God speaking. Here we have the promise of God's instruction, the promise of God's word as one of the benefits or blessings of His forgiveness. God will, and He does teach and guide the person who is sensitive to Him, the person who is open to Him. If we confess our sins and grow in this sensitivity to His word, of course the promise is that He will direct our ways. The caution here, of course, is not to be stubborn or self-willed like a horse or a mule. Instead, we are to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as His word, in His word, and thereby developing a clear conscience. God will use those means to direct the forgiven sinner into paths of righteousness. Aren't you glad that we have the Word of God in a language that we can understand? We don't have to run anywhere else. That's our reference point. It's a blessing of grace, dear friends, to be forgiven. So when we understand forgiveness by God's grace, we know that we won't be perfect this side of heaven. But we won't continue in sin. But we will strive to grow more and more sensitive to the ways of God, who has freely pardoned us, who has freely forgiven us. Now it is clear that the turning point in this psalm is verse 5. where David confesses his sin. Then I acknowledge my sin to you. And then in verse 6, we exhort his readers to pray to God while he may be found. Read the Bible slowly and carefully and notice that these verses imply that there is a window of opportunity for repentance. There's always a window of opportunity for repentance and confession. Don't take it for granted. We have a problem. Our sin and the guilt of that sin. But there is a solution. God Almighty. But how do we experience those blessings of His forgiveness? What are the results of those blessings? We experience these great blessings when we confess our sins. As simple as that. No rocket science. We experience the blessings of God's forgiveness when we confess our sin. Note verse 5 that David confesses his sins directly to God. Not to a priest. Not even to the ones that he had wronged at this point. Sin. My sin, your sin, our sin is first and foremost against the Lord. The great line in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned. It's worth thinking about that. We may hurt someone, but actually, we are sinning against the Lord God Almighty, who will keep us to account. So acknowledging our sin means we call it what it is. We call it what it is. It's sin. We don't try and explain it away. We don't make excuses. It's my weakness, or it's just my human nature. No, we call it what it is. We say, Lord, I've sinned against you. The sooner we confess, the sooner we experience God's blessing. So we ought to be in the habit of keeping a short account. Confessing immediately, we recognize our sin. Can I say that again? You and I, we mess up. Tonight, we're still going to mess up. Tomorrow, we're going to mess up. What this psalm reminds us of is to keep a short account with God. The moment we realize, yeah, there I go again. Lord, please will you have mercy on me, a sinner? And Lord, help me to be sensitive to this troubling sin that is always befalling me. Help me, Lord. Secondly, we need to see sin as very serious. The closer we get to the Lord, and thus see sin from His perspective, the more serious we should see it. And the fact is that my sin, your sin, put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And think about that, dear friends. Our sin was so grievous that it put someone else in our place. And sin, we know sin always causes damage. Causes damage to the name of Christ, to others in the body of Christ. And it causes damage to you and me. It's serious. Sin always erects barriers between us and God and between fellow human beings. That is why we must take it seriously. We must face it. And our confession mustn't just be flippant. Thirdly, we see confessed sin as forgiven. You, verse 5, forgave the guilt, the iniquity of my sin. You've heard this before. You know this, but I must say it still. There is no sin that's too great for God to forgive. No sin too small for God to forgive. He is in the business of forgiving our sin. If I have truly, sincerely confessed my sin, but I still feel guilty, I tell you, it's not the Lord. It is the accuser of the brethren who is troubling us. It's just the accuser of the brethren who is troubling us. The blood of the Lamb, as we sang earlier on, fully satisfied the demands of God's righteousness. The blood of the Lamb, dear Christian, fully satisfied the demands of the righteousness required by God. No condemnation. No condemnation. And therefore we can rest in the promise of God that He is faithful and just to forgive all our sin when we confess them to Him. Can I say, it's worth pondering. It's worth pondering on the relief of the burden of being lifted when we know that we have been forgiven once for all. I mean, when last did you think about that? The stuff that's supposed to come to you as a sinner, been taken away, been lifted, free, no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, no fear. Instead, the guilt was replaced with innocence. We sang about it in that last song. Our guilt is replaced with innocence. Our shame is replaced with honor. And our fear is replaced with power. The problem is the burden of our guilt. The solution is the blessings of grace. But there's a result of all of this. It's the boasting of the glad. It is the boasting of the glad. David ends the psalm by contrasting the wicked who have many sorrows. He contrasts the wicked with the righteous who are surrounded not just by the love of God, but by the unfailing love of God. And isn't that incredible? God loves us and His love is unfailing. His love, as another psalm says, His love is better than life itself. The righteous are not those who never sin, but rather those who are upright in heart because they have confessed their sins and they strive to live a life of daily repentance and faith. Not perfect, not by any means, but we've been freed from the guilt of our sin. The thought of God's mercy to sinners who don't deserve it causes David to break out, to break forth with joy. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than that of knowing that your sins are not partly, but totally forgiven. There's no greater joy than that. John Calvin, in his commentary on the psalm, sums it up like this. David here teaches us that the happiness of men consists only in the forgiveness of sins. For nothing can be more terrible than to have God for our enemy. Nor can He be gracious to us in any other way than by pardoning our transgression. What a wonderful quote that is. Joy, gladness, happiness, relief. Let me finish. The forgiveness and freedom from guilt which Christ offers changes lives. Or it should change lives. The guy in my opening story has now come to the point where he realizes that there is nothing that he can do to change his circumstances. He fathered a child from another woman. That is the consequence of his actions. He takes full responsibility. Being forgiven and knowing that he's forgiven, rejoicing in these incredible blessings and doing so more and more, that doesn't abdicate him or free him from the consequences of his sin. Neither does it for us. There are things that will always stay in the closet. Yes, we may have been forgiven by God for it, but it'll still be there. It will remain a consequence for us. And still, this guy that I quote, that I mentioned earlier on, he knows that God has forgiven him. He knows that he doesn't have to bear any guilt. He knows that as a Christian, there is no condemnation. He asks God every day for grace and help to live with the consequences. The forgiveness and freedom from guilt which God offers David and us results in changed lives. God changes us when we come to him in repentance and faith. When we ask him, Lord, please will you have mercy on me? Please will you forgive the guilt of my sin? And he gives it to us. And that, dear friends, should change us. And therefore God, and God alone, is the hero. There may be someone here who is not free from the guilt of his or her sin. Can I say to you confidently, you can be free from guilt before God today, this evening. There is no greater blessing than that of having your transgressions forgiven, your sins covered, and your iniquities not count against you. That blessing is available to you right now if you will confess your sin. Let's pray.